He came into his own, and his own received him not. This does not refer to the nation of Israel, but to all those who were and are in Christ from before the foundation of the world. On John chapter 20, verses 1 through 10. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and sees the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and sees the linen clothes lie. And we read on verses 7 through 10. And the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciple went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and sees two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She says unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back, and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, Sir, if you have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said unto her, Mary. She turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus said unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father, and your Father, and to my God, and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day that evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, she showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus unto them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and said unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. That Christ had risen from the grave was evident by the stone that was rolled away, by the empty tomb, by the condition of its grave clothes, the cocoon which he had left behind, and by the witness of the two angels. Then we read, Mary Magdalene. It was not the 11 disciples that he first showed himself, but it was to a woman, the one out of whom he had cast 7 devils. We read that on Mark 16, verse 9. And to her he revealed himself as God the Son. So we read in John chapter 20, verses 11 and 12. But Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher, and sees two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. When Mary reported to Peter and John that the stone has been rolled away, Peter and John ran to the tomb. They inspected the grave clothes and returned to their home. But Mary, not knowing this, returned to the tomb, was desolate and full of sorrow. But soon her sorrow shall be turned into joy. And in her we see the fulfillment of what God wrote in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 17. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Mary and the other women were first to seek the sepulchre on this resurrection morning, and they were the first to witness the enormous change from the Old Testament economy to the New Testament economy of spiritual things. It was the hinge on which all human history turned from Old Testament to New Testament. And why did the women go to the tomb so early, at the crack of dawn? It was because they loved Jesus. They wanted to honor him and worship him, even when he was dead, even when all they could see was that his mission had failed and that he was a victim of the envious leaders of the Jews. It is at this point that the wonder and the wisdom of man, why so many put off the seeking of Christ until they are close to the end of their life. And then, of course, they will never find him. For God has given them the desire of their heart to live most of their life in a Christless universe, satisfying only the here and now. However, Mary stood outside the sepulchre weeping because she did not find the dead body of Jesus. Then she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and she saw two angels in white sitting there, one at the head and one at the feet of the cocoon that the Lord Jesus left there. She still wanted the dead body of Jesus. We read in Luke chapter 24, verse 4. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments, who said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? And when the Lord Jesus ascended into heaven, do we not read in Acts 1:10 that there were again two angels in white apparel? Please turn in your Bible to the prophecy of Exodus. Exodus chapter 25, verse 19. We have here God's precise instructions to Moses about the structure of the Ark of the Covenant. The context deals with the design of the mercy seat, which is the lid of the Ark of the Covenant, and who does that mercy seat will represent. It represents the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the mercy seat, or the propitiation for our sins. And when we read that there are two angels at both ends of the mercy seat, we read in Exodus chapter 25, verses 19 through 22. And made one cherub on the one end, and the other cherub on the other end. Even of the mercy seat shall ye make the cherubims on the two ends thereof. Even more remarkable is the final word of God, which God spake to Moses in verse 22. And we read Exodus 25, verse 22. And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims, which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. In other words, Christ is the true meeting place between God and more. Please turn again to the Gospel of John. John chapter 20, verses 13 through 14. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She says unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. What do we really see here? Mary displays a strange mingling of faith and unbelief, of ignorance and affection. Instead of being awestruck by the sight of these two angels, she answered them as if they were nothing more than men. She was so swallowed up with her grief, so occupied with her thoughts about the body of Christ, that she did not pause to look upon these heavenly visitors. She turned herself back, which means she turned herself back from the angels to seek his body. But they had a legitimate question for her. Woman, why do you weep? You should have been weeping if Christ's body will still be there in the sepulchre. For if Christ had not risen from the tomb, then we're stealing our sins. For if Christ had not risen from the tomb, it would have meant that he was not successful in paying for our sins, the equivalent of an eternity in hell. That which was something from the devil had hoped for when he entered Judas Iscariot to betray the Lord Jesus to the leader of the Jews. The devil did not doubt that Jesus could let himself be crucified and bleed to death. But in order to atone for our sins, the Lord Jesus had to satisfy the righteousness of God. And that implied that the Lord Jesus in his humanity had to endure what we would have to endure if we would have to pay for our sins. And that is an eternity in hell. If the Lord Jesus in his humanity would attempt to pay for all his elect, the equivalent of an eternity in hell, the devil hoped that Jesus would be consumed in the process, and thus he would never rise from the dead. And then we would still be in our sins, for our sins would not be fully paid. If only one sin remaining us after the atonement of Christ, we will still go to hell for that simple sin, and all the sufferings of Christ would have been a waste. However, wonderfully, Christ did rise from the dead. The tomb is empty. Mary Magdalene, there is reason for much rejoicing. But then she turned around and she saw Jesus. But she thought she saw the gardener. Her heart is crying the sentiments of Psalm 73, verse 25. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. But her eyes were holding supernatural, like that of the two disciples walking to Emmaus. Moreover, he was to be known no more after the flesh. For we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. Wherefore, henceforth, know we know no man after the flesh. Yet, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know we him no more. Now we know him no more after the flesh, but as the spiritual head of the new creation, the church, which has bought with his own blood. Whom seekest thou? Please open your Bible again to John chapter 20. We read verses 15 through 16. Jesus said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said unto her, Mary. She turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. His first question was a gentle reproof, and it was the same question that the two angels asked her. Woman, why weepest thou? You should be rejoicing instead of weeping. His second question was even more searching. Who is it you are seeking among the dead? Have you forgotten my words that I am the Lord of life, and that I am the resurrection and the life, and that I am the one who lays down his life that I might take it up again? Have you forgotten those words which I have spoken so often in your hearing? And then Jesus said to her, Mary. First, when he addressed her as a woman, he spoke as God addressing his creature. But then, when he called her Mary, he spoke as the Savior, addressing one of his very dear children. As Savior, the Lord Jesus indicated his love as a shepherd for one of his dear sheep. The Lord said to Moses in Exodus chapter 33, verse 12, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. In addressing Mary by name, Christ gave a beautiful illustration of the principle that he knows our name from before the foundation of the world. The Father has put our names in Christ before he even created the first speck of dust. The Lord Jesus taught us this many times when he explained that we, who are his chosen ones, are safe and secure in his hands. For example, we read in John chapter 10, verses 3 to 4. To him the porter opened, and the sheep hear his voice, and he called his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. At the time when he leads us out of the world and into his fold, he calls us by name, and then we recognize his voice, for we do not listen to the voice of a stranger. We, who are his chosen ones, will not listen to false gospels, for we know instinctively that they are false. We will hear his call, and we shall follow him alone. God said this already from all time testament. We read in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 1. But now, thus says the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. Jesus said to Mary, and immediately her eyes were opened, and she recognized her Savior. He shows us one more the power of the Word, and she cried out with joy, Rabboni. And let us now look carefully at what is taking place. After Mary's first response to the person whom she regarded as the gardener, she had turned away from him, with her attention still toward the empty tomb. But now that he called her by name, she turned her back on the tomb and fell at his feet. Touch me not. On John chapter 20, verses 17 through 18, Jesus said unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Mary was at the point of embracing his feet, but the Lord Jesus instantly stopped her. When we read these three words, touch me not, we understand that these words have a double significance and a double application. First, the Lord said, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. This is the reason why you should not touch him, for Christ is fulfilling the role of being the firstborn from the dead. So we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 23, But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruit, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Christ as the first fruits refers to the typology of Resurrection Sunday. We find that in the law of Moses. Please turn to Leviticus chapter 23, verse 10. The sequence is Genesis, then Exodus, then Leviticus. This chapter in Leviticus deals with the feast days of the Old Testament ceremony law. One of those feasts is the Feast of First Fruits, and this feast is closely tied to the record we find in Joshua chapter 5, verses 10 and 11, and we read in Leviticus chapter 23, verses 10 to 11. Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye be come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, when ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruit of your harvest unto the priest, and he shall weigh the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you, on the morrow after the Sabbath the priest shall weigh it. When ye come into the promised land, when did they enter? We find this in Joshua chapter 5, verses 10 through 11, that the children of Israel came into the land shortly before the Passover, and the morning after the Passover they did eat the old corn of the land. Thus, that year the Passover fell on Saturday, and the day after the Passover fell on Sunday. Thus, when Leviticus 23, verse 11 defines this day as the morrow after the Sabbath, which is Sunday, we know from Joshua chapter 5, verse 11, that this was the first Sunday after the Passover, which in our time is Easter Sunday. That sheaf of the first fruit that the priest shall wave before the Lord to be accepted by the Lord represented the Lord Jesus Christ as the first fruits, as the firstborn from the dead. That is why he said, touch me not, for his plan was to ascend into the Father on that day and so fulfill the requirement of the Feast of First Fruits. Secondly, when we read touch me not, we do not find this concept in other three narrative gospels. In fact, in Matthew chapter 28, verse 9, the women held him by the feet and worshipped him. What is unique about John's gospel is that John portrays Christ as the living Son of God. Therefore, as the Son of God, the members of the new creation, the church, do not know him after the flesh, but after the Spirit, as the one with the Father on high, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. That is why the Lord Jesus said, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. It was the first hint of the new relationship between Christ, the bridegroom, and Mary as a member of the church, the bride, linking us with himself as the Son of God in his Father's house. It is as if the Lord Jesus said, we're going to be the bridegroom and the bride. However, touch me not, or better, cling not to me in the flesh, for I must first ascend to the Father to finalize this new spiritual relationship. The disciples. We will read chapter 20, John chapter 20, verses 19 through 20. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. On his first New Testament Sabbath, the disciples were assembled in separation from the world. And from this point forward to the end of the New Testament Sunday, not Saturday, was to be the day set apart for rest from the work and concerns of the world, and for the worship of the Lord. From the very beginning, the enemies of Christ have opposed and hated this holy exercise. And notice that the doors were shut for fear of the Jews. From the beginning, the Jews were the enemies of the gospel. This does not mean every single Jew, for the first Christians were of Jewish descent. However, the majority of the Jews were in opposition to the Christian gospel from the beginning. And suddenly, Jesus stood in their midst and said, "Peace be unto you." Look at the love of the Savior for his own. Peter had denied him, and the other had forsaken him. Well, might he have said, "Shame on you," but instead he said, "Peace be unto you." Having put away their sins, he could now remove their fears, and so will it be when we meet him face to face. The Prince of Peace shall greet us with the words, "Peace be unto you." Almost his last words spoken to the disciples was recorded in John chapter 16, verse 33. "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace." And then he showed them his hands and his side. He first had to show them that he bodily had risen from the grave. He was the same person they had known before he was crucified. This was not his glorified body. The Lord Jesus does not walk in heaven with the nail prints in his hands and feet and with a gash in his side. And neither does Jesus walk in heaven with a two-edged sword out of his mouth. Our glorified bodies will be as different from this earthly body as a seed that goes into the ground, and the plant that comes out of the ground. But why did the Lord show here his side? Why did he not show the nail prints in his feet? He was to show us that the basis of the peace that he has made and which he gave was his death upon the cross. And it was through the piercing of his side that blood and water poured out of him, which was a symbol of the new birth of the church. The blood of Christ symbolized his complete payment for our sins, and the water symbolized the water of the gospel that must be preached. For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Let us turn now your Bible to Genesis chapter 2, verses 21 and 22. There is a remarkable analogy between the piercing of the side of Christ and the creation of the woman out of Adam's rib. God says in Romans chapter 5, verse 14, that the first Adam was a figure of him, Christ, that was to come. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 45, Christ is called the last Adam. So we read in Genesis chapter 2, verses 21 and 22. "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord had taken from man, he made a woman and brought her unto the man." The bride of the first Adam was taken out of his side when he was asleep. The bride of the last Adam was taken out of his side when he was dead, but he still hung on the cross. Let's turn again to the Gospel of John. John chapter 20, verse 1. "Peace be unto you." John chapter 20, verse 21. "Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you." This was no mere repetition. The first time the Lord Jesus said, "Peace unto you," was followed by him showing his hand and his side. And likewise, the next peace statement explained by the words that follow. The first peace was for their conscience. The second was for their heart. The first one had to do with their position before God. The second with their condition in the world. The first peace was a peace with God, as in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. The second was the peace of God, as is in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. The Lord Jesus said in his wonderful highly priest prayer in John chapter 17, verse 18, "As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them in the world." An immediate connection with this, he said in John 17, verse 20, "Neither pray I for this alone, but for them also, which shall believe on me through their word." The Lord Jesus was praying for us who are living 2,000 years after the cross. The mission that the Lord Jesus stated in John chapter 20, verse 21, was not limited to that company of 11 disciples. No. The mission he stated was for all the churches worldwide. And what a great privilege is to serve him in this capacity. It's a great and marvelous mission to represent our Savior here below as he represented the Father. And it is a great blessing that he first said, "Peace be unto you," before he said, "I send you." Just think of it. The Almighty God give us peace with everything that we do and say when we talk to others about what the Lord has done for us. All our sins have been paid for us, and thus all our actions are already approved by God. How do you like to work for such a master? We do not have to worry about our failings in this ministry. All our failings were also part and parcel of God's plan. And so we see that peace is the preparation for service. And God says in Nehemiah chapter 8 verse 10, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." And notice that the Son is now a sender, in equal authority with the Father. So then we read in John chapter 20 verse 22, "He breathed on them." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and says unto them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost, whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained." What is the real meaning of this? The first key to understanding this verse lies in the words, "And when he had said this," which refers to "so send I you." The Lord Jesus had entered upon his ministry as one who was anointed by the Holy Spirit, and thus his beloved disciple should also be anointed by the Holy Spirit. The second key is found in the words, "He breathed on them and says unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost." The Greek word that is used here for breathe is found nowhere else in the New Testament, but it's the same word that the Septuagint translator translated Genesis chapter 2 verse 7. And there we find on Genesis chapter 2 verse 7, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." There, man's original creation was completed by this act of God, who then can fail to see that here in John 20, on the day of the Savior's resurrection, the new creation had begun. It was begun by the head of the new creation, the last Adam, acting as a quickening spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45, "This giving of the Holy Spirit to the disciple was the first fruits of the resurrection, as well as proof that the Spirit proceeds from the Son, as well as from the Father." What a wonderful demonstration of the Savior's Godhead. When the Lord Jesus said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit," we know that the disciples were already born from above. Now they were no more servants, but sons of God. Yet it was only by the Spirit of adoption that they could be made conscious of it, or enter into the joy of it. From this moment on, the Spirit dwelt with them. Theirs was the joy in the Holy Spirit. This change had come over them already 50 days before Pentecost. For we read in Luke chapter 24, verse 52, "And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy." What happened at Pentecost was the baptism of power, not the coming of the Spirit to indwell in them. And then, when we read that the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 20, verse 23, "Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained." We must not think that the priest in the Roman church suddenly received power to forgive sins. We must understand this verse in the same manner as we understand Matthew chapter 18, verse 18, where the Lord Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven." This is precisely what the Greek text says in Matthew 18, verse 18. In other words, the prior action occurred in heaven, for it is only God who can really forgive sins, and it's only God who can let man retain his sin. A new beginning on the first of the new Sabbath. Let me summarize the lovely types and figures which the Lord has given us in this passage. I would like to do it in 10 easy steps. Step number one. After his resurrection, the Lord Jesus Christ is known in a new way, no longer after the flesh, but in a spirit on high. For he said, "Touch me not, and I ascend unto my Father." Number two, we, the saints, are given a new title, for now we are called brethren. John 20, verse 17. Number three, we, the saints, are told of a new position we have. It is Christ's position before the Father. John 20, 17. Number four, we, the saints, occupy a new place. It is apart from the world. John 20, 19. Number five, we, the saints, are assured of a new blessing. We have peace with God, and we are at peace within ourselves. John 20, 19. Number six, we, the saints, are given a new privilege. We have the Lord Jesus in our midst. John 20, verse 19. Number seven, we, the saints, have a new joy through a vision of the risen Lord whom we love with all our heart. John 20, 20. Number eight, we, the saints, are given a new commission. We are sent into the world by the Son, as he was sent into the world by the Father. John 20, 21. Number nine, we, the saints, are a new creation in our soul, indicated by Christ breathing on his disciples. John 20, 22. Number 10. We, the saints, have a new indweller. It is God, the Holy Spirit. John 22. And so, we see that all this was given to us on the first day of the week, which is literally on the first of the new Sabbath, the first of the New Testament Sabbath, which is Sunday. And so we see here a new beginning. The Old Testament economy of a spiritual sin is now definitely replaced by the New Testament economy of a spiritual things. And Christianity has now supplanted Judaism. The nation of Israel is no longer a special nation under God. However, all nations are now equal before God until the end of time. Amen. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our merciful God and Heavenly Father, thank you, Father, for giving us this, your church, where we can come and exalt and praise your name. We pray that you will let this church be a strong voice, crying in the wilderness of this world. We pray that you will help us to reach men in this world through the tape ministry and also through the internet. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Let us send him 329.